Isn't God awesome? That was awesome. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to Berry Free Methodist Church. My name is Rob Webb, and it's my privilege and my pleasure to be here this morning with you and to open God's Word with you. As a church, we've been studying the New Testament book of Galatians. And not only during our sermon series, but many of you have been meeting in small groups and going through the book of Galatians. And today we are going to look at Galatians 6. We've reached the conclusion of the book. We're going to turn to chapter 6. But before we do that, I think we need to do a bit of a review before we open the chapter 6. Now, the book of Galatians is a reminder to us of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our calling us out of religious externalism. That's what the book's about. But it's helpful if we take and look at the book of Galatians in the context of which and where it's placed within the New Testament. Specifically, that the fact that it follows Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians is important. The book of Romans is telling us that we're to be grounded in the salvation, in the doctrine of salvation. The book of Romans teaches us of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the gospel. 1st and 2nd Corinthians guides us in how we live that out, living out the gospel. Galatians is a reminder to us to be guarded against error. Guarded against error in our understanding of the gospel, and guarding in error against living out the gospel. So the placement of the book of the Galatians in the Bible is by design, where it is. Specifically, Galatians reminds us to be guarded against false teaching, false gospels. Guarded against the danger of adding anything to the gospel. Guarding against forgetting that Jesus is our focus and our salvation. And guarding against falling in the ditch, as Pastor Jen reminded us last week, that the ditch of legalism or the ditch of lawlessness. We're to be guarded against these things. The book of Galatians walks us through all that. False teachers had come to Galatia and were teaching salvation by works. They were preaching a false gospel, teaching that new believers had to observe the Old Testament laws in order to become Christians. In order to be justified before God. And Paul hits this head on all through the book of Galatians, hammering away that no one is saved by the law, in fact, because no one can perfectly obey the law. And adding works and rituals and law to the message of what it takes to become a Christian, it's not the gospel, it's a false gospel. To be right with God, to be justified before God, is faith in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. So why did God give us the law? Well, Galatians teaches that the purpose of the law was to help us to see our true selves. The law would reveal to us the depths of our sin. It's like a mirror that is held up before us, and it shows us that our faces are dirty, and that no matter how we try to follow the law and follow the demands, the righteous demands of the law, we can't do it. And it reveals our brokenness before a holy and righteous God and our need for a Savior. In fact, Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ." It points us to a Savior. And it's frightening to me how throughout history, religion has been used as a means of controlling people. And over the years of being participating in Alpha and running Alpha courses in the church here, I've come to know so many people who have only known religion as a works program. They've been led to believe that if they just keep doing the rituals, if they just keep practicing and participating in their traditions, that they could earn God's favor. They've been under the bondage of religious legalism. And if you're here this morning and that's you, please know we cannot earn our salvation. You cannot earn God's favor. Our moral depravity and our devaluation of others, our sin separates us from God. And it is so grievous and such an offense before God, no amount of church attendance, good works, or right moral living is going to make us right with God. The message that you are justified before God by doing good is a lie straight from the pit of hell. The truth is this. God loves you. God loves you so much that He came in the person of Jesus Christ and died for you in order that you may be restored and reconciled to Him. He took upon Himself the punishment for your sins. And if you turn to Him and by faith receive Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says that you are His. You are His child and He is your Father. And the very Spirit of God will come and live in you and begin to transform your heart. Now, please do not misunderstand me. It is way too important to misunderstand this. I am not saying, try Jesus, you'll like Him. Jesus is not an option. He is the only way to the Father. Please understand, the problem is you're dying and Jesus is the only one that can save you. You can't save yourself, but by placing your faith, your trust in what Christ has accomplished on your behalf and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, you're His. Now, if you want to talk to me afterwards about this more, please, I'd love to talk to you. Back to our review then of Galatians. The book of Galatians, Freedom and Liberty in Christ. It's one of my favorite books. I remember the first time I read it, I was just so excited. It was awesome. Until I got to chapter 5, it was amazing. The book of Galatians, it's truth versus error. Grace versus law. Faith versus works. Galatians touches all of these points of tension and shows us that the truth of the gospel overcomes them all. But there's one. There's one more I didn't mention. The spirit versus the flesh. The spirit versus the flesh. We are not only justified by faith in Christ, but we're also sanctified by faith in Him. Sanctified. That's a churchy word. Sanctification. What's it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and begins to transform your heart. The process of transforming our hearts and empowering us to carry out that which we were created for. Transforming us into the image of Christ to fulfill the reason we were created, to reflect the glory of God to the world, His image. This process of sanctification is by His Spirit and His Spirit leading us in paths of righteousness. And the fruit of that leading, the slide please. The fruit of that leading, Scripture says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now I love this. This is the fruit of that sanctifying process, this transformation that is evident to the world in us. You know what's really great? Look at it this way. Love, joy, peace is what happens in my heart. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness is my response to my neighbor. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is my response to God. All of it. Complete package. All of this fruit in our lives when we're led by the Spirit of God. We're called to be led by the Spirit of God in us by faith and not by our own fleshly desires. Our fleshly desires always lead to selfishness and pride. But how? How can I be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh? The answer, and Jen spoke about this last week, is staying focused on the Lord. And He's given us means of grace in order to do that. These means of grace, Jen listed them last week, the Bible. You need to be in the Word of God. Prayer, worship, church, fellowship, ministry, fasting, Communion, we're going to enter into that today. Baptism, if you haven't been baptized yet and you're a follower of Christ, you need to do that. You need to enter into God's grace in baptism. We're going to do that next week. God's means of grace to us. These means of grace help us to grow in Him and see these things grow in our lives, these fruits of the Spirit. So that brings us to chapter 6 of Galatians then. Chapter 6 begins with a practical example of all of this lived out. And here it is. Galatians 6 through 1-5 is where we're going to focus. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, clearly, based on verse 2, we're called to help each other carry our burdens, carry their burdens. Helping each other get through difficult circumstances of life, from tragic situations like a loss of a loved one or death of a family member, severe illness, to difficulties like that we suffer when we experience unemployment or physical limitations or loneliness even. We're called to meet these needs in a practical way, expressing our love in a practical way by helping those in need carry their burdens. But look at verse 1. In verse 1, we're to understand someone's burdens as them being overtaken in trespass and sin. So a burden can either be a tragedy or a circumstance that threatens to make us doubt God's goodness, or a sin that threatens to drag us into pain, regret, and brokenness. Either one can crush your faith if you're a Christian, or it can drive you farther from God if you're not. This passage starts out about helping someone who is in sin. Someone needs to be restored, and the calling on our lives is to help them carry that burden. But notice this. Most of the message is a warning that there is a way to do this and there's a way not to do it. That's what this scripture is about. First of all, the reality is we can't restore anyone. Restoration comes by grace, by the grace of God and forgiveness of God. Our job is to point those who have fallen to Christ, to help them up, to dust them off, and point them in the direction of the one who can restore them. That's our role. We need to confront them with the reality of their wrong or hurtful attitude, their foolish plan, their corrupt behavior, whatever it is in their life that is contrary to God. Our responsibility, according to Scripture, is to help them to see it and point them to Christ. But before you do this, take heed of the warning, which is the rest of the passage up to verse 3. Take heed of the warning. You who are spiritual and aim to restore, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Now, the first time I read this, I thought, I don't want to get too close to the person. I'm going to be sucked into what they're doing. That's what I thought. No, that can't be it. I read on. Oh, verse 3. No, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And there it is. The danger of pride is the warning. The temptation mentioned in verse 1 is the temptation of pride. Don't deceive yourself into thinking yourself better than this brother or sister you're aiming to restore. That's why it says in verse 1, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, in humility. You do not go in arrogance. If I read quickly verses 4, if I read quickly through this scripture, verses 4 and 5 confuse me. It seems that verse 4 is in contradiction of verse 3, and it seems that verse 5 is in contradiction of verse 2. But actually, 4 and 5 are there, and they expand on the warning that we have in verse 3. Verse 4 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And I believe what's being presented to us here is that when we have been able to stand when someone else has fallen, our pride wants to jump to the forefront. And our sinful nature wants to stroke our pride and say, "Look at you. You didn't do that." And you'll find the thoughts going in your head going, "I would never do something like that." When you hear that thought in your head, you are in trouble. You are in danger. If such a thought ever enters your mind, right there, stop. Do not, and this scripture is warning us, do not compare yourself with how others have sinned. We don't measure our moral achievements against the achievements or the failings of others. Verse 5 says, we bear our own load. We each have areas we struggle, areas where we have fallen. And if you think you can lighten your own sin load by comparing yourself to others, there's pride in your heart. There's pride there. And you're living contrary to the law of Christ, which is how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to do this, according to verse 2. Your response to a brother or sister who has been overtaken in trespass, or anybody for that matter, should be by fulfilling the law of Christ. And so let me just clarify here. I'm going to speak about this restoring both the Christians and non-Christians. You'll see that the principle of the law of Christ is the same in each case. To understand the restoring for the Christian and non-Christian, it may cause some confusion. So let me clarify. Restore means to make right. For the non-Christian, it means salvation. And for the Christian, it relates to sanctification. For the Christian who aims to help restore, the principle of the law of Christ is the same. So, what's the law of Christ? Well, if we remember the law of Moses, and all that we've learned over the last few weeks, the law of Moses could do nothing to help us. It only showed us that we were sinful, that we were prideful, that we were rebellious. It only showed us that we need a Savior. It could do nothing to save us. But Jesus says in John 15:12, He gives us His law. And it's this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The law of Christ. That we are to love one another. Jesus commands us to love, but unlike the law of Moses, He doesn't leave us there on our own. When you receive Christ as your Savior, as we said, the Spirit of God came and lived in you. He conquers our pride. He conquers our hardened heart. He does it. And by the power of His Spirit, He fulfills the law. He loves through us. By the Spirit that's in us. Just to clarify this, Jesus Himself gives us His mission in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. In Luke 14 and 4:18, Jesus is reading the scroll of Isaiah, and He reads to us His first mission, His first coming, and what He's on the earth to accomplish. And He reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So I want to highlight here, the Lord's mission was to deliver those who are captives, those held in bondage by sin, blind to the truth and the reality of God. Scripture says that those people are held captive to the lies of the enemy, and they're held in the kingdom of darkness. Acts 26:17 helps us clarify this. Paul is on the road to Damascus. In Acts 26, he is actually giving his testimony. And in Acts 26:17, he describes what the Lord said to him when he was confronted by Jesus himself. The Lord said to Paul, he said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So what we really need to understand is the real reality. That sin, whether it's legalism, which is pride, or lawlessness, which is rebellion, whatever sin form sin takes, it's captive. We're captive to it. And knowing that a sinful habit or attitude is much more harmful than any other kind of burden that we could carry, as those who love Christ, our goal is that we should aim to restore someone who has been overtaken by sin. But we dare not go on our own strength. We dare not go on our own strength, but we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, who produces in us the fruit to love. If we go on our own strength, we're in danger of sinning ourselves. And not only that, we're in danger of adding to the bondage of the one that we aim to restore. For example, about 17 years ago, I'd been a Christian about 3 years. I'd been studying the Bible really seriously at that time. I still do, but at that time I just got started. And God was teaching me so much. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and there was a knock on the door, and there was two ladies there. And yes, they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I had a conversation with the one lady, and we talked, and I am challenging her on everything she said. And she is opening her Bible, her scriptures, and she is pointing to scriptures, and I'm countering that with this. And I said, "You can't believe that, because look at this scripture, and look at that, and by the way, look at this prophecy, so this belief that you hold is not..." And we went like this for an hour, bang, bang, back and forth, come on. And I'm going at it, and I'm, come on, and I'm... And by the time she was finished, I had her so wrapped up in her pretzel, she says, Well, my husband knows this better than me. I'll bring him back." And I said, "Okay." And in my mind, I'm going, "Bring it on. Come on." And I was feeling pretty good about myself. And I shut the door. And I turned around. And I put one foot on the step to go upstairs. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I was thinking, boy, I showed her. And all of a sudden, God said, "You didn't show her anything because you didn't tell her about me." I was broken. I am so thankful, Holy Spirit, in my life. I was broken. I was puffed up and prideful and arrogant with knowledge. Here she was, already in bondage, already far from God, believing a false gospel, deceived and living in sin, captive. And what did I do for her? What did I do? Was I focused on her restoration or salvation? No. Was I focused on her at all? Or was I focused on Jesus? No. I was focused on me. I did exactly what we're talking about here. I did that. And I repented. And that's the danger. That's the danger. So I repented. I asked God to forgive me. And so now, when I see Jehovah's Witnesses coming up my driveway, I start praying, and I'm out there, and I'm loving, and I'm all over. And Lord, will you love them through me? And I just love them, and I tell them how much I love them, how much I love Jesus, and how much Jesus loves them. That's all. I never get into an argument with them. They're so used to being discouraged and kicked out the door, and the door slammed in their face. I just love them. I get their name. I talk to them. I value them. That maybe they will see the light of the truth. But I don't want to be one that puts another chain in their captivity. I never want to do that. Here's another example. Many of you know that I fix ATMs for a living, and when I do that, I have guards that meet me there. And this one opportunity, one day at work, I arrived on site, and there was two guards already there. And they were having a real laughing conversation about hell. And that they were going to party in hell when they got there, and I'll be with all my buddies, we'll be partying. And I walked in the middle of this, so I just said, I can tell by your conversation, you guys probably don't really believe there's a hell. I said, what if it's true? And one of the guards, his name was Mike, he just let loose on me. He tore a strip off of me. He is yelling. He is swearing. He is saying, don't you give me that religious blankety blank. And don't you start giving me the Ten Commandments either. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. He is screaming. He is mad. I only said one thing. So what did I do? A harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle word turns away wrath. Thank you. You guys reading your Bible? So I spoke gently. I said, Mike, I said, can I talk to you about this for a minute? I said, Mike, do you realize, since you brought it up, can I tell you something about the Ten Commandments? Can I tell you that, do you know the Ten Commandments, Mike? And he said, no, I don't really know them. So I walked them through them. And I said, Mike, you know what? These Ten Commandments, this moral law of God's that you don't want him telling you what to do. You know what it really is? It's a value statement about you. I said, Mike, you know what God's saying in the Ten Commandments? He said, Mike, I love you so much. I'm not going to let anybody do those things to you. And if they do, they're going to answer to me. I could see his whole demeanor change. And Mike said, wow, I never thought of it that way. I said, Mike, God loves you. And we had a great conversation about salvation. And now me and Mike are buddies. He hasn't come to Christ yet. And I get to plant seeds now and again. And it's still going on. But you know what I found out what happened? The service call he was on just before he got to me, he was with another guard who happened to be a Christian. And guess what? He found out that Mike was in trespass. So what did he do? He gave him the law. All truth, no grace. Smacked him over the head with the Bible. You're going to hell, Mike. So when I opened up my mouth, I got the wrath that he probably gave to the other guy. And the point is, I'm sure the other brother was well-intended, but he gave him his pride. Not what he needed, which is love. We never compromise the message, but we always bring the love of Christ. Well, okay. So now what about someone within the church? What if there's sin in the church? How do we respond to helping them that we're aware that are sinning, that are brothers and sisters within the church? How do we do that? Do we do that? Should we do that? Scripture says we should. The burden of sin will drag them down. We need to reach out in love. But I'm afraid what happens a lot of times is nothing happens. Or there's finger pointing. There's judgment. There's gossip behind closed doors. Did you hear about so-and-so? Or the brother or sister only gets criticism. We need to bring the love of Christ in that situation as well. Galatians 5:15 says, that if we do this, if we criticize, if we judge, if we point fingers, if we gossip, Galatians 5:15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume one another. You be consumed by one another." And the first thing that came to my mind was, have you ever seen a Christian firing squad? It's a circle. We shoot each other in the end. That's what happens. The backslidden brother or sister needs more than criticism, needs more than your judgment. They need to know that they're loved and you're coming because you love them. Now, I'm so thankful for many of you here that do this, but I have a brother in particular who's really good at it. His name's Charles Wood. He's part of the men's ministry team with me, and he never hesitates to correct me. He does it in love. It's like, you know what, Rob, you've dropped the ball there. Boom. You know what? We're not being loving there. We need to do that. I really, really appreciate that. And you know what? I know he loves me. Do you know why I know that? Because he's our cook, and every time I see him, he's feeding me. He's always handing me food, so I know he loves me. And you know what I realized? Paul Prosser used to do the same thing. He would correct me all the time, and then he'd feed me, right? And then I realized something else. My wife does the same thing. She corrects me, and she feeds me. So, anyways, but we need to take this seriously. But I think 2 Timothy sums it up here for us. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26 says this: "As a servant of the Lord, as a servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." The law of Christ is a call to faith. Christ meets us in the command to love. Through faith, God supplies us the Holy Spirit in us. Through our faith in Christ, God supplies the Spirit of Christ to live in us. That's salvation. Through faith, the Spirit produces the fruit of love in us. That's sanctification. Through love, we fulfill the law of Christ. You know, it comes back to our faith in God and our identity in Christ. It always does. We need to get a vision of what God's doing in our lives. He's transforming you, restoring you to His image. God made you in His image. And the effect of sin is you exalting yourself, you justifying yourself, you defending yourself, you protecting yourself. This is the burden of sin. Christ took away the effect of sin. You don't carry those burdens anymore. You're His. In order to be a burden bearer, you need to lay yours down. Lay them aside. Jesus said this: "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Whoever loses his life for me and the sake of the gospel will save it. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As followers of Christ, the calling on our lives is no different. To demonstrate Christ's love to others. While they're still sinners, we must die to self for them. We need to take this seriously. We need to do this. Remember who you are. It's Christ in you that is doing it. You need to get out of the way and let Christ come forward with the truth. Our responsibility is to know who we are, to understand that and walk in that truth by faith. We love others. We value others. God says every person, every life is precious. So we walk in that truth. And we bring them Jesus. And then we get out of the way. And let Him crush the darkness. And we rejoice that God allows us to be part of what He's doing. He gets all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for who You are in our lives. That by Your grace, You have reached down and stepped into history in the person of Christ and redeemed us and saved us. And You have restored and You are restoring Your image in us, Your people, Your sons and daughters. And we thank You. And Lord, You call us now to be that light in the darkness. To go before You and make the way straight for the Lord in the lives of those who love others as You have loved us. Lord, would You empower us, Your people, this church, to be a people that follows You in this and that we love well. May that be our prayer as Your people. May we love well to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.